Have you heard the story of that group of children who were playing outside one day and they got the idea that they were going to imitate a wedding? So a few of the kids, they all took different roles. One kid took the role of being the pastor. Another kid took the role of being the groom. One of the little girls took the role of being the bride. Then everybody else just kind of took the role of the congregation. So they're standing up there playing this little game, imitating a wedding ceremony, and the little boy imitating the pastor was just standing up there, didn't know what to say. So the groom looked at him and said, "Well, hey, pastors always read scripture, so why don't you just read scripture?" He said, "All right." Took a Bible, opened it, and stuck his finger right on a verse. Landed on Luke 23:34, which says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, today we arrive at that section in the book of Ephesians that has to do with marriage. Now, I know this is a delicate subject. I know that this is very delicate for a lot of people in here. Maybe some in here are single with the intention of never getting married. Maybe some in here have had to say goodbye to a lifelong friend. And maybe some in here have gone through the pain of a divorce. But for all of you, whether you're single, whether you're engaged, whether you're married, divorced, or widowed, I want us all to try and enter today's passage of Scripture with a new set of eyes, with a fresh set of ears, because I think that God definitely does have something in store for every single one of us through His Word. You know, for those who are married and maybe even struggling to hang on to your marriage, or anyone who's planning on getting married, what Paul's going to do in the passage today is he's going to take this idea of marriage, and he's going to elevate it far beyond society's view. He's going to bring it into the realm of heaven, where we're going to see God's vision for marriage and what a marriage is supposed to look like. And even for those who aren't married, we're going to see some great truths about Jesus and the reality that if you're a Christian man or a Christian woman, you've been brought into the church. And as somebody in the church, you actually are married. You're married to Christ. In the scriptures, it says that Christ is the groom and we're the bridegroom. Now, but it's important to realize that throughout this passage that we're going to look at, Paul makes some assumptions. We'll see some of these assumptions in a moment. But one of the assumptions he makes is that the husband and wife are one. And though the husband and wife are one, they have different roles in the family unit. They play different parts. And if we don't accept that and live that out, we're going to fail to realize God's glorious purpose for our marriage. And it's this idea of oneness, this idea of intimacy that Paul's really going to emphasize throughout today's passage. In fact, in today's passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, we're going to come to an understanding that when we experience oneness in marriage, we echo our oneness in Christ. This means that your relationship with your spouse should be an illustration of Jesus' relationship, his union, his oneness with the church. It means that God intended me to be experiencing oneness with Laura in our marriage, because what ultimately matters is that our marriage is an image, is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And so the question then for us becomes, how? How can I experience this oneness that God intended? Where do we even start? Well, in today's passage, we're going to draw out some essentials to marital oneness. All right, so here's the first essential to experiencing this oneness, this intimacy in marriage. It's this: oneness in marriage starts with spirit-filled servanthood. Oneness in marriage starts with spirit-filled servanthood. And if you're interested in taking notes, by the way, this is all on the Bayside app. You just open that and tap the notes button. All this is there. So here's what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21 of Ephesians. He says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, we began looking at this verse last week. Pastor Dave ended on this verse last week. And the reason that we're hitting upon it again is because this verse provides the context for which Paul's instructions on marriage need to be understood. See, we need to understand that this entire passage today on marriage flows out of everything that Paul has been saying to the Ephesians. Right? Remember how Ephesians is divided. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about who we are in Christ. our identity as much-loved children of God. And then the next three chapters are all about how we're to walk as someone who is in Christ, how we're to live our lives as a child of God. And if you remember last week's passage, verses 15 through 21, it was all about being filled with the Spirit. And the last thing Paul said about being filled with the Spirit is that when you're filled with the Spirit, it will be evidenced by, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this means that without the Spirit of the living God filling our lives, we'll never be able to fully submit to one another, to serve one another as God intended. And see, the word here for submitting or submission, it literally means to arrange under. And it was commonly used to describe the way a soldier submits to someone of a higher rank. But what's interesting here is that the way Paul uses this word, he uses it in a special way to get the idea across that it's actually a voluntary submission, one that's not forced upon us. And in this sense, then, it carries the idea of choosing to act in a selfless way for the good of another person, for the benefit of another person. And this is where oneness in marriage begins. It begins with a Spirit-filled woman and a Spirit-filled man serving one another, selflessly serving one another. There's a little story in a Christian publication called Men of Integrity. A guy by the name of Kevin Miller says this. He wrote this little story. Here's what he said. He said, "I just finished mowing the lawn, and it seemed like the perfect time to spray weed and feed on the grass. Except I didn't have any weed and feed. I'm going to the store," I told Karen. "But the kids and I are waiting for you to go in the pool with us," she said. "That can wait," I said. "Honey, we promised the kids we'd all go," she said. Next thing I knew, we were having a heated argument. I knew what I wanted, and what she wanted could wait. And then he writes this. He says, "Most of us stumble over the words of Ephesians 5:21 because we're concentrating on what's fair. But if we insist on playing out our marriage that way, we only bring pain to our spouse and ourselves. To paraphrase Tevi in Fiddler on the Roof, if you insist on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you'll both end up blind and toothless." See, God wants to spare us that pain, so he gives us a much better way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if you want to experience oneness in marriage, you have to start with Spirit-filled submission, serving your spouse by putting his or her needs above your own, selflessly loving your spouse because you love Christ. And this biblical model of marriage, God's model of marriage, simply will not work otherwise. So this means that before we can learn what it means to be a good husband or a good wife, we have to learn what it means to be a good Christian. We have to learn what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. This is where oneness starts. True oneness, true intimacy in marriage always begins with Spirit-filled servanthood. Amen. Paul then applies this Spirit-filled servanthood in the context of marriage. And in doing so, he shows both wives and husbands, as they're being led by the Spirit, how they can then go and cultivate this oneness. So first he's going to speak to wives, verses 22 through 24. Here's what he says. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So here we see another essential to experiencing oneness in marriage, and it's this. It's specifically for the wives. The Spirit-filled wife cultivates oneness by submitting to her husband. The Spirit-filled wife cultivates oneness by submitting to her husband. Now, before you kill the messenger, let's talk about this submission in context. Let's explore a bit about what Paul means when he's telling wives to submit to their husbands. See, admittedly, there is a whole lot of baggage that comes with the term like submission. No matter how carefully anybody explains this text, some women can't help but hear the words, "Wives, submit to your husbands," as, "Wives, let your husbands use you as a doormat." And that's not what Paul's saying here. And unfortunately, some men are all too pleased with using this text as their entitlement to treat their wives as a doormat, as entitlement to act like the boss, and as entitlement to try to get their wives to meet all their needs. And it really is sickening how often these verses have been taken out of context and used to hold women down, which is certainly something that angers God. Amen. I'm done. this command for a wife to be submissive to her husband doesn't imply that the wife is inferior in any way at all. We're all equally created in God's image. Man and woman, husband and wife, are both created in the image of God, and they're both equal in value, they're both equal in dignity, and they're both equal in worth. All the blessings we have in Christ, the blessing of adoption, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of our future glorification, all of these blessings, men and women share in equally together. And that being said, if we don't stop to listen to this passage in context, if we don't turn an ear to what God is really saying here, we're going to miss out on how great a Christian marriage can really be. So again, the Spirit-filled wife cultivates oneness by submitting to her husband. And in these verses, then Paul elaborates on the nature of this submission. So here's the first thing he says. First, the wife's submission arises from her commitment to Christ. The wife's submission arises from her commitment to Christ. Now notice that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. That's what it says there. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And now this is the motivation for a wife's submission. A motivation for a wife's submission is not to please her husband. The motivation for a wife's submission is as an act of service to Christ. It means that she submits to her husband not so much because he deserves it, but because it's an act of worship to Jesus. See, the idea is that as you submit to, as you serve your husband, you look over his shoulder to see Jesus standing there saying, "Do this for me. It's all for me." So submission does not mean putting your husband before Christ. Submission does mean putting Christ before your husband. The wife's submission arises from her commitment to Christ. Second, we see that the wife's submission accedes to her husband's leadership. The wife's submission accedes to her husband's leadership. Here's what Paul says in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now understand that this isn't a command for the husband to be the head of the wife. It's simply a statement of fact. It's the way that God designed it. And what Paul is saying here is that God designed the marriage dance in such a way so that the husband leads his wife similar to how Christ leads the church. And how did Christ lead the church? By serving the church. That was the only way of leadership that Jesus ever demonstrated, servanthood. And we'll see shortly how husbands submit to their wives. But here the idea is that wives best serve their husbands by acceding to, by yielding to the husband's leadership. Again, keep in mind this doesn't make the wife inferior at all. Remember that Jesus submitted himself to the Father. Is Jesus any less divine than the Father? No, we call that heresy. Jesus is no less divine, no less God than the Father, yet even so, Jesus submitted himself to the Father. Jesus is still fully God, though. Now, wives, I'll give you a break. Husbands, listen up for a second. This is for you. Understand that your headship is not an excuse for dominance over your wife. Your headship is not intended to make you dominate your wife. Your headship has limits. So don't ever forbid your wife to do something God commands, and don't ever command your wife to do something that God forbids. Your leadership in your marriage has great responsibilities with it. You know, many of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a famous pastor and theologian from Germany during both world wars, and he was involved in the assassination plot to assassinate Hitler, which obviously failed, and in 1943 he was arrested in connection to that plot. Well, while he was in prison, he wrote a letter to a close friend of his, a guy by the name of Eberhard Bethge. This guy, this friend of his, was getting married, so he wrote this letter. And as he came toward the end of the letter, here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said to his friend. He said this: "Now, when the husband is called the head of the wife, and it goes on to say, as Christ is the head of the church, something of the divine splendor is reflected in our earthly relationships. And this reflection we should recognize and honor. The dignity that's here ascribed to the man lies not in any capacities or qualities of his own, but in the office conferred on him by his marriage. The wife should see her husband clothed in this dignity. But for him, it's a supreme responsibility. As the head, it's he who's responsible for his wife, for their marriage, and for their home. On him falls the care and protection of the family. He represents it to the outside world. He is its mainstay and comfort. He is the master of the house who exhorts, helps, and comforts, and stands for it before God. So husbands, realize that you have tremendous responsibility in leading your wife. And you should do this with great humility. And you should do it in submission to Christ and in dependence on him. So wives, understand that your submission doesn't mean silently agreeing with your husband on everything. But what it does mean is voluntarily putting yourself under his leadership because you agree with Christ. Your submission arises from your commitment to Christ. It accedes to your husband's leadership. And third, the wife's submission applies itself to every area of life. It applies itself to every area of life. Look again at what Paul says in verse 24. He compares a wife's submission to her husband with the way the church submits to Christ, and he says this: "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, the everything here doesn't mean that, wives, you're to do whatever your husband wants, whenever he wants, no matter how degrading or hurtful it is. That's not what Paul is saying. The everything here means in every area of life. Submission is not a matter of picking and choosing the things that you'll submit in, but rather that in all areas of life, you'll give consideration to your husband's leadership. You'll be considerate of his needs. That's what Paul's getting at. See, what submission means is serving your husband as he leads you in the active pursuit of God. So your husband, your submission arises from your commitment to Christ. It accedes to your husband's leadership, and it applies itself to every area of life. So when we experience oneness in marriage, we echo our oneness in Christ. Oneness in marriage starts with spirit-filled servanthood, and the spirit-filled wife cultivates oneness by submitting to her husband. And as she does, she's simultaneously echoing the way the church submits to Christ. Then Paul turns his attention toward the husbands. Starting in verse 25, here's what Paul says: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So here's another essential to oneness in marriage. Now, this one specifically applied to the husbands. The spirit-filled husband cultivates oneness by loving his wife. The spirit-filled husband cultivates oneness by loving his wife. See, just as the wife yields to her husband's leadership and in doing so submits herself to the husband's need for respect, in the same way the husband submits himself to his wife's greatest need, then her need for being loved. So what does this love look like? Well, first, this love looks like sacrifice. The husband's love must be sacrificial. Here's what Paul says again in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." How? "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, this is when all of us men look at this passage and think like, oh, I'd take a bullet for my wife. You know, there's like a little bit of pride to that. Like, of course, I'd take a bullet for her. I'd die for her. That's what men do. But see, the question here isn't so much, would we die for our wives? Would we take a bullet for them? The question here is more, will I die to myself daily for my wife? It's a much harder thing to do. See, think about Jesus. The fact that Jesus gave himself up for the church demanded so much more than just his crucifixion. His crucifixion was the climax of his sacrifice, but it started long before then. That Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church, it means that he stepped down from his glorious position in heaven to become born in a cold, dark cave alongside farm animals, the creator becoming one of his own creation, that he submitted himself to the Father, learned the trade of carpentry, and spent 30 years in a podunk town called Nazareth. That's sacrifice. that he submitted himself to three grueling years of people serving. What he did was he touched wet leprosy, he held hot, sticky, sweaty babies, he restored mad minds, damaged psyches, he restored sick souls, he restored dead spirits. That's sacrifice. Then in the upper room, he stripped to the waist, tied a towel around himself, and washed his disciples' sweaty and muddy feet. That's a picture of sacrifice. And that spirit of sacrifice helped him to climb a tree in the shape of our redemption, and there he hung our sins out to dry by being hung out to dry himself. That is sacrifice. So what does a husband's love for his wife look like? Look to Jesus. He's the perfect example of a sacrificial lover. Sacrifice is seen in him. Guys, is that how we're loving our wives? Are we willing to lay aside whatever it takes to obtain what's best for our wives? And Jesus was willing to give up everything for the sake of his bride, and that's the way we're called upon to love our wives. Our love for them must be sacrificial, and the second thing here is that the husband's love must be sanctifying. Our love for our wives must be sanctifying. See, Paul says that we're to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, the word sanctify here simply means to make holy. It's to cause someone else to have the quality of holiness. And the idea that Paul's getting at here is that we're to be loving our wives in such a way that increases their loveliness, that increases their inner splendor, their inner beauty, their growth in Christ. See, this is all about spiritual leadership. The husband is to lead his wife and to help her to become all that God intended, all that God created her to be. It's leading her and encouraging her in the pursuit of Christ. So guys, are you concerned with your wife's holiness? I mean, when's the last time we actually asked ourselves a question like that? When's the last time you said to one of your buddies, your married buddies, hey, you concerned with your wife's holiness? Like, we don't talk like that. That's a question we need to ask ourselves. See, as a husband, are you just as concerned with your wife's long-term holiness as you are her short-term happiness? Husbands, are you just as concerned with your wife's long-term holiness as you are her short-term happiness? Because ultimately, it's her holiness that matters. So are you praying for your wife? Are you the one that gets her up on Sunday mornings to come worship together? Or is she dragging you off the couch kicking and screaming to get to church? Are you actively looking for opportunities to study in a group or class with her or to serve with her? Or has your spiritual laziness caused her to wear the spiritual pants of the family? See, all of this is challenging. So don't think I'm condemning you or trying to make you feel guilty, because trust me, I spent a lot of time this week asking for forgiveness. This is challenging. This is hard. I'm preaching to myself too. Guys, but what we need to remember is that as challenging as it might be, we need to recognize that there's never-ending forgiveness in Christ for every single time we fail, and that there's never-ending strength in Christ, and it's him that enables us to love and lead our wives this way. As husbands, our love must be sacrificial. It must be sanctifying. And three, the husband's love must be sensitive. His love must be sensitive. Here's what Paul says, starting again in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. See, the idea here is that it's normal and healthy for us to take care of ourselves, for us to shower and shave and brush our teeth and maybe exercise and get a haircut and try to eat food that doesn't clog our arteries. See, we do these normal things we do to take care of ourselves. Well, then Paul says, well, guess what? When you nourish and cherish your wife, you're nourishing and cherishing yourself. See, the same way we nourish or feed our own bodies, guys, you need to be sensitive to the needs of your wife. You need to comfort her. You need to protect her and provide for her. And not only that, we love our wives by cherishing them. That means don't be harsh with your wife. Be warm to your wife. Love her in such a way that she's absolutely convinced that you treasure her and that you value her above anything else in this world and any other person living on planet Earth. Is she convinced of that? Guys, think of it this way. In marriage, self-care is made manifest in wife care. Self-care is manifest in wife care. See, as you seek to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you'll gain more self-worth and value than any of the shallow and self-centered versions of manly love that the world has to offer. And let's remember that this calling to love our wives as Christ loved the church is a big calling. It's a big deal. And God knows this. He doesn't expect us to do this in our own strength because we can't. He fills us with his Spirit to allow us to love our wives this way. The Spirit empowers us to be sacrificial in our love to our wives. The Spirit empowers us to be sanctifying in our love to our wives. The Spirit empowers us to be sensitive in loving our wives. So oneness in marriage starts with Spirit-filled servanthood. The Spirit-filled wife cultivates oneness by submitting to her husband, and as she's doing this, she's reflecting, she's echoing the church's submission to Christ. And the Spirit-filled husband cultivates this oneness by loving his wife. And as he's doing this, he's echoing the reality of Christ's love with the church. And then Paul closes this section, verses 31 through 33. Here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So here's the last essential to experiencing oneness in marriage, and it's this. Oneness in marriage lasts by Spirit-filled commitment. Oneness in marriage lasts by Spirit-filled commitment. See, Paul's reaching back to the Genesis account where God institutes marriage, and he reminds his readers of the unity and commitment of marriage. He says in verse 31, he quotes from Genesis 2, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So when you leave your parents, you're establishing independence from them so that you could create unity in marriage. A husband and a wife are to commit to each other by making one another their top priority ahead of their own relationship with their parents and ahead of any other family relationship. And then when you hold fast to your spouse, you're clinging to him or her. You're establishing your commitment by making the choice to receive your spouse as God's provision for you, as his gift to you. And when you become one flesh, you're establishing an intimate union with your spouse. The husband and wife become joined together in a partnership of body, which is expressed through sex. The husband and wife become joined together in a partnership of soul, which is expressed through conversation and time and affection and commitment and servanthood. And the husband and wife become joined together in a partnership of spirit, which is expressed in a spiritual union that's recognized by God. So there are the essentials for having oneness in your marriage. Oneness in marriage starts with Spirit-filled servanthood. The Spirit-filled wife cultivates oneness by submitting to her husband. The Spirit-filled husband cultivates oneness by loving his wife. And oneness in marriage lasts by Spirit-filled commitment. Now I want to ask all of the married couples who are in here a question. What kind of picture of the gospel is your marriage giving to the world? Think about that. What kind of picture of the gospel is your marriage giving to the world? See, your marriage is actually a reflection of an even greater marriage. Your marriage is an echo of the ultimate marriage between Jesus and his bride, the church. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 32 that marriage refers to Christ and the church. That's the idea that Paul's getting at there. This means that the marriage relationship from the very beginning when God instituted it in Genesis 2, the marriage relationship was designed by God to be a picture of the gospel. Let this soak in. Do you see the implications of this? Ladies, if you're married, your relationship to your husband gives a picture of the church to the world. Guys, husbands, if you're married, your relationship with your wife gives a picture of Christ to the world. So the question isn't whether or not your marriage gives a picture of the gospel to the world. The question is, what kind of picture of the gospel is your relationship give to the world? See, if the wife's emotionally unavailable or physically unfaithful to her husband, she's showing the world that Jesus isn't satisfying enough for his people. If she refuses to submit to the husband's leadership, she's telling the world that Jesus isn't worth following. If the husband deserts his wife, he's telling the world that Christ deserts his people. If the husband ignores his wife, he's telling the world that Jesus wants nothing to do with his people. If the husband is harsh with his wife, he's telling the world that Jesus is an unloving and angry God. And so ask yourself, what kind of picture of the gospel does my marriage give to the world? You know, for those who might not be giving a good picture of the gospel, or for those in this room who are no longer married, maybe you've gone through a painful divorce, and you can't undo that. If that's you, I don't want you to feel condemned or ashamed at all. I simply want to encourage you to look at your past through the lens of Christ. Look at your past in the light of God's grace, because his grace covers your past. See, when it comes to God's grace, there's no guilt or shame for the past. And we praise him because his grace covers our past and redeems us. But not only does his grace cover our past, but it's his grace that empowers us in the present. So for anybody in this room who might be continuing to struggle in their marriage, take that to heart. God's grace empowers you right now. God makes his grace available to enable you to hold fast to your marriage covenant. He desires that your marriage proclaims to the world his gospel, so he'll give you everything that you need to make that happen. God puts the divine resources of heaven at your disposal so that for his glory and by his grace, you and your wife, you and your husband will join together, even in the difficult times, to preach the gospel to the world with the way that you love and respect one another. When we experience oneness in marriage, we echo our oneness in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for adopting us into your family. For those of us who are Christ followers, you've called us, you've adopted us into your family, and you've brought us into this thing called the church. And it's this church that is referred to in your word as the body of Christ and also the bride of Christ. Lord, so we thank you that no matter where we are in our earthly relationships, whether we're married or not, whether we're divorced, whether we're widowed, Lord, regardless of where we are, if we're Christ followers, we are married. We're married to the best spouse that can ever be. We're married to Christ. Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, and for those in here who are married, I pray that we'd be motivated and maybe a little more encouraged to stop trying to do this whole marriage thing in our own strength, according to maybe what other people in society are saying. Let us not take our cues from television or best-selling authors, Lord, but let us take our cues from your word, God, because after all, it's you who instituted this thing called marriage, Lord, and you want to be glorified through it. You're going to use it for our benefit to grow us, to meet a need in our lives. And Lord, for anybody here who maybe hasn't yet made that decision to follow you, to follow Christ, Lord, for any married couples who might not know you, Lord, I pray that even now this would be the time where they put their faith in Christ, where they trust in Jesus as their Savior from sin, as their leader for life, and as the one who will strengthen them in their marriage covenant, who will see to it that it lasts a lifetime, who will give them peace and strength through all of the ups and downs. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we don't have to have this most important relationship in our life, our most important earthly relationship in our life, that we don't have to do this in our own strength, because you empower us by your Spirit. Lord, so help us to live that out. Help us to be aware of being filled with your Spirit and letting you love our spouse through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.